Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 11 through 21. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we are grateful to you for this time, week by week, that we have to gather together in Jesus' name, to unite our voices and our hearts together, Lord, to lift up your name, to magnify that name, because you are worthy of our praise. That we as your creatures, as the best of your creation, as the highest order of beings, are given volition, we are given a will, the ability, Lord, to act according to our hearts and our minds. And so we come and we worship you. We consider afresh your greatness, your power, your wisdom, your justice, your love, your mercy. We consider all of these things and we praise you for them because it is your due. And Lord, we also recognize our dependence on you. That as a race of beings that has been blighted by sin, we understand that sin has blinded us and deafened us and hardened our hearts. That we have a difficult time in seeing and hearing and understanding you. And so we pray that you would come to our aid. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give sight to our blind eyes, hearing to our deaf ears, understanding to our hard hearts. That we might hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we pick up our study in the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Numbers chapter 32. One of the things that I have particularly appreciated in this study of the book of Numbers is that how it has encompassed so much, even all of life, how it's touched on every aspect and dimension of it for us and shown us the best way to live, the way that God has prescribed for us. And so, if you would, please follow along as I read out loud to you, once again, beginning of verse 1 of Numbers chapter 32, Moses writes, Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimra, Heshbon, Eliela, Shebam, Nebo, and Ban, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you've risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what is proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead, but your servants will cross over, every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. So Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sion, the king of the Amorites, and the king of Bashan, the land with its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. And the children of Gad built Dibon, Ataroth, and Aror, Atroth, Shophan, Jazer, Jogbaha, Beth Nimra, and Beth Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon, Elealeh, Kirjatham, Nebo, Baal, Maon, their names being changed, and Shibmah, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth Jair. Then Noba went and took Kenath and its villages, and he called it Noba after his own name. What can we say about this passage? The weakness, the frailty of the human condition as it is weakened by sin is such that we are plagued for our whole lives to be inclined to choose the lesser temporal good in place of the greater eternal good. The tendency, the weakness that we are always faced with is to judge according to feeble sense, to the weakness of our flesh, rather than to look at a thing and decide what is best for my soul. We look to our flesh so often. It is our inclination. It is our first reaction always and forever. We look to our pleasure. We look to our comfort. And as we look to those things, we look away from the cost those things are to our souls, to the souls of our children, to the souls of our brothers and our sisters in Christ, to the souls of our neighbors, to the souls of our community, to the souls of our nation. I love myself, I love what I want, and my life is the sum of pursuing those wants that I love, many times to the hurt of my own soul. It is not in man's nature to learn from his experience, because his nature, by nature, is sinful, and sin is insanity. And so he keeps pleasing his flesh, even though it's often to his hurt. Because of his sinful nature, we don't learn by experience, not easily, not unless it's blessed and sanctified by God. And even then, our proclivity, our tendency is to be forgetful of those lessons. And this tendency is even further complicated by the fact that we are finite and our whole lifespan is relatively short. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. It's like the morning mist. And because of that brevity, what does that do? But it furthers this inclination. It strengthens this tendency that we make so many decisions out of what amounts to nothing more than the concern that we're running out of time. I only have so much time in which to get done all of these things which amount to nothing more than the pleasing, the satisfying of my fleshly lusts, my wants and desires. And I would say that both those things most certainly and definitely played into this account. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Adareth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Shebam, Nebo, Ben, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. This land is good for livestock. Seems reasonable. Land's good for livestock. We have livestock. Why not just settle here? Why do any people pick any place to live? Why are you here? Most of you are here because your forebears settled here, and you live within a reasonable distance from where they originally settled. Why did they end up here? How did they end up here? Well, we know that all this stuff happens by the hand of the providence of God. There's no question regarding that. That all of history, there are so many rivers of humanity that are all converging into accomplishing the great plan of God. It's not as though they are not accomplishing the plan of God. They most certainly are. Some people, as they go around looking for a place to settle, they might go and they'd say, you know what? I'm looking for a place to settle, but I'm tired of traveling. I've traveled far enough. I'll settle here. Some will say, well, I've looked around and I see no place better. This is as good as any. Some people might be more critical than that, and they will say, the place where I settle, it must have this and this and this and this, and they'll tick off their laundry list of what they think is part and parcel of a full life. And we know all these things happen and are directed by the hand of God. That's a given. But how is it that we are to understand this request of the children of Reuben and Gad? Was it just one more of those things? Was it just one of those many variables that a person or a people group are faced with and that fall into the category of attempting to make the best decision at the time with the information that is available? In this case, absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's true that they'd been traveling for a very long time and that in their traveling they'd accumulated a great deal of livestock. It says that. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. Amazing thing considering that they had been slaves 40 years before. This is the most amazing thing that they started with very little to begin with, and now they have accumulated a great number of livestock. It's also true that the land, obviously, of Jazer and Gilead was a place for livestock. They could see it plainly. It was a fertile plain, well watered by the Jordan River. So why is it, how is it that I could say this is a bad request? Because here is not there. They were within sight of the promised land, but this was not part of it. They settled on this side of the Jordan, not on that side of the Jordan. They were in sight of the Jordan and said, nah. What's the difference where they settled? Because here is not there. Look with me at Genesis chapter 15 and beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And we love this passage, and Paul makes good use of it in Galatians. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I'll inherit it? And he said to me, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female, go to three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God gave them the land of Canaan. Here is not there. That was not the land of promise. Now, let me just call attention to a few things. First of all, we see in this sacrifice, this is called a suzerain vassal treaty. This form of the covenant, they took these pieces, cut them in half, separated them, put some on one side and some on the other side. Now, this was a very common and familiar form of treaty that many Middle Eastern kings and lords would utilize when they would enter into a contract or an agreement, a covenant. And what they would do is they would take this sacrifice, they'd cut it apart, putting half on this side, half on the other side, and together they would walk between the pieces of that sacrifice, the pieces of the separated animal, and essentially they would vow They would make vows to each other. I vow to hold up the terms of my end of this treaty or agreement. And the other king would say, I vow to hold up my end of this treaty or this covenant. And if not, let it be done to me as what has been done to these animals. Let me be torn apart. Now, this is kind of gruesome. This is kind of brutal. But this is how seriously they took the covenant. And as you note here, who moved between the pieces of the sacrifices? Abraham did it. God did. He did it by himself. When he could swear by nothing greater than himself, he swore an oath according to his own good name. I will bring this to pass. This is the basis, the foundation of the Abrahamic covenant of which you and I are a part. And Abraham believed God, and what? It was accounted to him as righteousness. It was accounted to him as if he had kept the terms of the agreement. Even though he didn't, God did, because Abraham was sinful and we are sinful. God moved between it. And so this is a very crucial thing to keep in mind, but as the term of this agreement was that he would give them this land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And Reuben and Gad, and as we see later, we don't know exactly when this happened, but at some point, obviously, one of Joseph's children, the half-tribe of Manasseh, said, yeah, I'll go along with them. I'll take that. So essentially, what these people did is they said, I don't want the fullness of the blessings of God's covenant. I'll settle here. Was it true that the people that Reuben and Gad and Manasseh displaced were under the judgment of God? Yes. Those people on the east side of the Jordan had just been displaced. They fought wars with them. And yet they're settling for that region on the east side of the Jordan was exactly that. It was settling. They settled for something that was not the fullness of the blessings of God according to his covenant. They were stopping short of the full participation in the covenant blessing of God with the rest of the people of God. And note what happens. This was the most remarkable, amazing thing. We've seen this happen so many times, haven't we? Where our brother Greg's readings will fit in so perfectly with what the message is. Look at Ezra. So beginning with verse 1, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, Hittites, the Perizzites and the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, plucked out some of the hair of my head and my beard, and sat down astonished. How many times have we seen throughout the history of the Old Testament people of God that they were plagued over and over again because they tried to play footsie with the people of the land? They did not separate themselves. Now, we know that we can't utterly separate ourselves from this world. We'd have to go out of this world. But we make too many alliances. We make too many compromises with the people of this world. And as a consequence, we suffer for it over and over again. And what we are seeing in this passage is that very inclination and tendency that we have to judge according to feeble sense. They like this land well enough. They like the blessings of God well enough. But only to a point. They only liked it to a point when it came to this decision whether or not to take their livestock over across the Jordan along with their families, their wives, and their children. They said, nah, we'll stay here. And so, okay. God said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. How many times do we see this happen? The people of God make the lesser decision. And God says, okay, I'll give you that desire, but it's going to hurt you. And then you're going to live with it. They didn't want the fullness of the covenant blessings of God. That would have been separation. We are the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church of God, is the polis of God, right? We are the church of God. We are the community of God under the government of God. We are the called out ones. And as he calls us out of the world, the point is that he would call the world out of us. How does God call the world out of us? How does he get the world out of us? He gets the world out of us by convincing us to realize, to recognize our proclivity towards sin and to embrace the aspects of his covenant, his judgments, his statutes, his commandments, and to live according to them, to embrace them and hold them close. And in this way, this is how we avoid all these pitfalls. And when we don't, what happens? But that we allow governors to become tyrants. We allow them to take the place of Jesus Christ and say, I am for the healing of the nations. The gospel isn't for the healing of the nations. The purpose for government is simply to keep civil order. It's not for your health and well-being. That's for you and the church. That's your decision. It's not the governor's decision. He should stay out of that. And by us not realizing that he should stay out of that, we've allowed the government, the state, the civil sphere to become far too intrusive in personal, private, individual life, and we've suffered for it. We have yielded something that we never should have yielded, dear ones, and it has to do with the very essence of liberty, of freedom. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, we'll settle here. We'll settle on this side. We don't want the full blessings of the covenant of God. Did the east side come with covenant blessings? No! The other side came with the covenant blessings. It's like asking yourself, which of the commandments is it safe to ignore? You tell me. First commandment, fourth commandment, fifth commandment, tenth commandment. Which commandment is it safe to ignore? Which commandment can you ignore without imperiling your soul? Without hurting and harming yourself, for sure, eternally and spiritually, but likely temporally. Reuben and Gad had a great deal of cattle. The lands of Jazer and Gilead were places for cattle, and so the way is straight to the conclusion that these lands were the proper habitation of these tribes who had a lot of cattle, because these lands can support a lot of cattle. This is man's view of the world. This is the world view of a man. Of man's view that the place which is good for one's property must be good for oneself, seeing that a man's abundance is in the things that he possesses. Wait, is it? Your life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess, Jesus said. When the rich young ruler, he gives that parable, right? He had such a large harvest. He said, I have no place to store it. I'll pull down my own barns and build bigger barns, right? And so I'll bring the harvest in. And once he brought it in, he said to his soul, all right, take your ease because of the abundance of the things that you possess. And Jesus said, you fool! This very night your soul will be required of you, for man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. But the thought of the cattle so filled the minds of these two tribes that they could give no weight whatsoever to any other consideration. But wait, how hard is it for the man who has a great deal of this world's riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? What did Jesus tell us It's easier for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle. How easy is that? Oh, it's impossible. Than it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And yet with God, all things are possible. So yeah, it's impossible, except that God makes it possible for some. But that faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, finds no room to grow in a heart that's choked up with the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus tells us that as well. It's true that at this particular time, Reuben and Gad had a great deal of livestock. Yes? At this particular time, they had a great deal of livestock. They looked at the land of Jazer and Gilead, and they said, this is a land that's suitable for livestock. We have a lot of livestock. We'll settle here. At this time, they had a lot of livestock. One day, Job had a lot of livestock. And the next day, Job didn't have a lot of livestock. He had zilch. Because the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans came in and took them all away. They raided him and it was gone. Gone in an instant. Gone faster than you can lose the value of Bitcoin in a day. What thoughts filled the mind of Lot when he said, Uncle, our herdsmen are fighting together. They're arguing together. Abram said to Lot, let's not fight. Let's not have any conflict between the two of us. We're kin. So you pick. Which way do you want to go? What did Lot do? He looked at the fertile plain of Jordan. He said, his eyes got this big. Wait a minute. What? You're going to give me my choice? What? Boom, his eyes grew big as saucers. I'll take this land. Cha-ching, cha-ching, the money signs are just going around in his head as he sees his livestock, his herd getting bigger and bigger, only he's settled in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was not very far from that place. That's the place of this narrative. They're within that plain. They're right there. It's been several hundred years since God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. But were the remnants of that civilization not evident? I know it's 400 years. I know it's 400 years. And we think of how much our nation has forgot of our 200 years of history. But did they not remember the covenant that God made with their father Abraham? That should have been passed down from father to son? And so again, parents, grandparents, it's our job to teach these things diligently to our children. Diligently. The way of God is known only to those who cherish it by faith. With all of its real advantages, it's unhelpful to the carnal eye. They just can't see it. It can't help them. But it's particularly blameworthy of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh that they had forgotten the purposes of God were to be the great rule of life for them and their offspring. That they were to abide by and according and within the covenant of God. Were they truly operating out of a sense of stewardship for what God had given them? We see no mention of that whatsoever. They never said, hey, God gave us a lot of cattle. We see no mention of that. Whether they had any of it or not, I don't know. We see no mention of it. It appears as though the sense of stewardship of what they had was very far from the sense of their hearts. It's a hard lesson and often learned very late in life that a man only gains his right position in life when he manifests the glory of God in everything that he does. That it is that which gives us a sense of rightness, of possession. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Those people had not risen to the thought of Canaan as being the best land because it was God's covenant promise. It didn't rise in their hearts. It didn't. They settled for feeding their livestock, an earthly temporal concern. Their minds were not full of Canaan, but cattle. A great deal depends, I agree, grant you, to our conception of heaven. If we think of it as the place where the sweet by and by, the state where God is all in all, where law and life exactly correspond and Christ is glorified in the perfection of all his people. If we can abide in our lives as if this is true every day, then we've already begun to enjoy it in our hearts. Caleb and Joshua had been waiting 40 years for the consummation of this. And yet, in a certain sense, it was theirs the whole time, the whole of the 40 years. They knew they were going towards it, and they weren't going to settle for anything less than it. You don't see Joshua and Caleb settling east of the Jordan. The two faithful spies didn't settle east of the Jordan. They went over. It was not simple habitation that made Canaan the promised land, or else the Canaanites who were already there would have been blessed in their possession of it. But they weren't. They were dispossessed of it. Why? Because as we just read in Genesis 15, once their wickedness had reached its full, God dispossessed them of their land, as he does to every group of people. Once their iniquity reaches its full, he dispossesses them of that land. Happens over and over again. The blessing of God is on our way as we yield ourselves in faithful trust and obedience to what he tells us to do. It's an honest spiritual inheritance when it's the consequence of that, when it's the result of that. The blessing of God on what we do because of our covenantal obedience and faithfulness, this is what constitutes the full and abiding contentment of what God does give us, whether it's a little or a lot. And the Canaanites had none of it. And so, dear ones, I'd encourage you, let's think of the lessons of this passage. Having traveled far down the Christian path, remember we're always prone to take counsel of our own senses that are filled with lusts, and consequently we wound and even imperil our souls, or worse yet, the souls of those around us. And it's only by reading and keeping the word, the law of God, that we keep him close, that we keep close to the statutes and judgments that keep us close to God and within the covenantal blessings. Remember the words of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. For it is in this way and this way alone that you will find peace and rest and contentment for your souls. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are for your word of truth, which reminds us of all the good blessings that are ours as we seek to walk in faithful obedience to you, and what we forfeit when we don't. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would teach us to not judge according to feeble sense, but according to your word, that it would be the light by which we make our decisions. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.